behind me that you will notice that what we're doing is the first Sunday of each month. We've a theme of practical Christianity. All the lessons are coming from the book of James over the each first Sunday morning. And we've been doing this now for some time. This is actually the sixth lesson, not including the introductory lesson where we kind of did an overview of the book of James. But when we think about these lessons and think about the book of James in general, I think of it as a book that demonstrates to us in word the fact that our lives as children of God, we can live them, everyday lives, practical everyday lives, and James sets forth some things in within its text that help us do that. And I think that when you get right down to it and you start examining scriptures, that's what you see. You see the very practical side of the book of James. In the book of James, what he's really trying to do is he's trying to get us to put our faith into action. It's one, an epistle that truly encourages us to do that very thing. And James chapter 2 and verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. We're going to talk about some of these things and the everyday living that we do. James chapter 3 is going to set forth some things about the words that we use, the things that we say, the power of the tongue. And if we can't find the practicality in that, I'm afraid that we're missing the boat in some of the things that James is teaching throughout the entire book. I want you to think for just a moment. James is not the only one that has mentioned the power of the tongue. Solomon, in all his wisdom, in Proverbs chapter 15, several times mentions the power of the tongue and what it can do. And the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools pour forth foolishness. And what you're going to be able to see in our everyday lives, that's very true. I remember my mother always saying something along lines like this, not necessarily quoting Proverbs 15, but said, "Be sure your mouth is engaged, before your brain is engaged, before you open your mouth, because it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and prove it so." And we do that with our mouths, don't we? It's real easy to do that. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." There's power in words. And we can either encourage and build up or tear down and destroy. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 7. "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so." And really what we end up seeing and what we end up learning from James and other scriptures in the text is that taming the tongue is not an easy job. Why is it that way? Why is taming the tongue so difficult? Well, for one, the tongue actually, when I say telegraphs the condition of the heart, it gives it away is what I'm trying to say. Your tongue is your tell, if you think about it. It tells everybody who you really are. The words you use, the way you use your language, tells the type of individual you are. Do you use wholesome language or do you use language that the world uses every day? The reason I say that is the other day a friend of mine was in a restaurant and he heard some language that was offensive to him, and he made a post on Facebook and a comment was made like this, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, but it tells me how people think about words today. And he started out using a big word. He said, "etymologist." And he's talking about people that study words. Look at language and the words that we use simply as vernacular. They don't look at it as vulgar or profane or anything like that. They just call it vernacular. That's the vernacular of the day, or that particular group of people. That's just the way they talk. I'm sorry, that's sad to look at language that way, because there's such power in words that we use. But the tongue does just that. The way we talk, the way we present ourselves, people are going to notice not just our physical appearance, but the things that we say. We also know that the tongue is the hardest muscle in the body to discipline. You can spend all the time you want in a gym working out and building up the muscles of the frames that go around the bones, but this little thing that's in between our lips will get us into more trouble than any bicep curl ever will. And so what we learn about the tongue is a hard lesson. Because an amazing truth about the tongue is it takes about 3 years to learn how to use it. By the time a child is 3 years old, he's figured out how to use the tongue. But it takes a lifetime to know when and where to use it. And so we experience tongue trouble from time to time, don't we? Tongue gets us in trouble, doesn't it? Have you ever had to eat your words? Have you ever, stuck your foot in your mouth? And just because you know that what you said it, and now you wish you could get it back. Maybe as a child or even as an adult, you might remember someone saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And you learned as you got older that that wasn't true. You learned how quickly words hurt, how deep they cut. And then you might have someone else that you say, "Boy, they sure talk a lot," and you call them a motor mouth. And you complain about them because you say, "When are they ever going to be quiet?" And the reason you look at them that way is because what they're saying or talking either one doesn't interest you, or what they're saying disgusts you. And you wish that somewhere along the way, all the nonsense or whatever that they're espousing at that time would just cease. I want to give you a little bit of advice here that I think is something to ponder. Think before you speak. I think really when we get into the book of James, that's in chapter 3, that's what we're going to see he's trying to tell us to do. Think before you speak. Is it true? That's going to be one of the things that we have to be able to understand. The words that we use, we want to speak truth. We want to speak truth in love. Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it the type of wording that actually encourages and builds up, edifies an individual? Or is it going to be something that is going to be tearing an individual down? Is it necessary? Sometimes we can talk about things that are just that are completely unnecessary. But is it vital to our everyday living? And is it kind? I'll say this again at the end of the lesson. Mom and dads had told their children for years, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. You don't find that in the scripture, but I believe that you find that the principle for that very thing within God's Word. And so what you have then, as you go to James chapter 3, and you begin looking at verse 1, is you end up seeing a word of warning given by the apostle, by this man, by James. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And I think about that for just a moment. You think about that. There are men that fill pulpits. There are people that teach Bible classes. You need to be able to teach someone in order to bring them to Christ. You think about that. You have to know your Bibles, your scriptures, in order to be able to do that. You have to be able to present convincing arguments to individuals to bring them to a point in faith where they're willing to act on that faith. But James says, let not many of you become teachers. Doesn't that seem a little odd? Especially when you think and consider that around the world today, there is a need for men to stand in pulpits and preach. There are needs for Bible class teachers within congregations around the world. There is a need for you to teach your neighbors. But he's saying don't teach. And he gives you the reason right there, or one reason right here, because we're going to receive a stricter judgment. Let me suggest to you that James is not really trying to simply discourage you from being a teacher when it comes to the Scriptures. But this word of warning is one of caution. Because what you have to understand that when you teach, you're going to tell someone what they need to do to be saved. You're going to tell someone how to live their lives godly in the present age in which they live. And therefore, you're going to be responsible for what you teach and how you teach it. How you use your words is going to be very important. It's interesting to me to watch little children sometimes throwing fits and hear parents tell them, use your words. Well, some we need to realize that as children of God, we need to use our words, but we need to use them properly. We need to take responsibility for them, especially when we're teaching. Joe, this morning, made mention of the fact to keep the commandments of the Lord. Well, how do we do that? Well, when we speak, how are we supposed to speak? Peter says that we speak as the oracles of God. That means we speak His words and not ours. If we do that, the responsibility for our teaching isn't necessarily as hard to bear as we think it is. It's when we start inserting the human opinion to Scripture that it becomes difficult. What he's telling us to do is take responsibility. And you might say that what he's saying here is the greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. And it is a privilege to preach the gospel. It is a privilege to open God's word and share it with someone else. And it is a great responsibility on our part to do that. So how can one take on the responsibility of teaching if they're incapable of controlling their tongue? How can one take on the responsibility of teaching if they are inconsistent using our tongues? How can we expect the listener to listen intently, purposefully, and with the desire to hear? You see, James goes on with his warning in verse 2 and explains it a little bit further. When you look there, he says, "For we all stumble in many things." And what is he saying? Nobody's perfect. And yet he's going to use the word perfect in that same verse, but he's not going to be talking about sinless. He's not going to be talking about that type of perfection. I understand that no man is infallible. I'll get up here and you know, it's interesting to listen to other people when they're talking. And I am so grateful when they make mistakes because it makes me feel human, because I know that I make mistakes all the time. One of my favorite sayings is I get my words mixed up quite often. And that's a failure of the tongue because I'm not infallible by any means. It's an understanding that, yes, there are going to be times I may mean to say one thing when I've actually said something else. But I've got to take responsibility for that. And so when James is using that word perfect, he's talking about being under control. See, that's the whole point in James chapter 3, is learning to control this little thing between our lips that likes to, you know, we talk about our lips flapping all the time, but we wag our tongues too much sometimes. And James is saying, keep it under control. And the person that can do that, the person that can tame his tongue, he is the one that is under control. And so it's important. So in our everyday lives, when we're out in public, when we're at home with our children, when we're with our grandchildren, when we're with our families at family reunions, wherever we are, the way we use our words, people notice. Are we under control? Well, James is going to use three illustrations in these next few verses. And he's going to talk about horses. I love to watch horses. I love to watch horse races. I even like to go to rodeos every now and then without Cindy because she doesn't like to go with me. I like to watch a horse work. I like to watch him pulling wagons. You know, there's nothing in my mind as pretty as a Clydesdale horse. And those things are majestic and huge. But when they start working as a team, when they put those bits in their mouths and they hook them together and they start, and the guy in the back is holding the reins of those horses, you think about how small that bit is in the mouth of that horse compared to its size. How in the world could something so small control something so large? You see, that's the issue at hand. How can something so small control something so large? And each illustration gets bigger in size and in scope when he does this. But you think about the horse, that you control the horse with the bit by the head, and you control the horse. Control the tongue, and you can control the man, is what we're learning in Scripture. We don't have to just fly off the handle in anger. James has already addressed that in James chapter 1 when we talked about that, be slow to speak and slow to anger. But what we're supposed to be, quick to hear. When we listen to those things in James chapter 1, that tells me this needs to wag less and these need to be open more. What I want to suggest is when these are open more, this is controlled better. And so control the tongue. Control the man. And he moves to another illustration that's a little bit grander on scale. He talks about a little bitty rudder on a boat. And you think about that in scope and in size, the proportion increases, but the illustration stays the same. How is the boat controlled? See, if you let the wind blow it, you don't know where it's going to go. But when you've got your hand on that wheel or to control the rudder, you can let the wind guide you in a proper direction. You don't have to be tossed about. But control the rudder of the ship, you control the ship, don't you? Again, different illustration, but the same meaning for us. Control this rudder that we have right here, we control our lives. But then he gets to an illustration that gets even more dynamic, in my opinion, because this truly shows the destructive power. Because he talks about the fire that can be caused by the tongue. This little small but powerful instrument, muscle in our bodies, is so powerful that we need to be able to keep it under control. In James chapter 3, in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now I want you to think about that. When was the last time you saw a forest fire? Just recently, you can turn the news on and you can see out west that the forest out there starts with a little spark. A blaze that destroys thousands and thousands or millions of acres. All it starts is with one little spark. Things can become ablaze in just a matter of seconds. I've watched grass fires in the panhandle of Texas. We'd lived there less than a year. In the spring of 2005, Cindy and the boys had gone to visit Poto for spring break, and I was there Sunday afternoon. Grass fires started burning in the panhandle. Millions of acres were lost that year. At that particular time, it was the largest grass fire, destructive grass fire in the state of Texas. I watched how fire can jump. It's really strange to see it go from one side of a highway to another where there was no fire over there to begin with. A little spark is all it took. See, the tongue has that power. Bullying is a problem. It begins with words. It begins with the tongue. It doesn't have to begin with somebody just coming up and shoving you. You think about the power of gossip and how it the way it's described as sinful within the Scriptures. See, but before it happens, before you know it, what gossip does, it spreads like a wildfire. All it takes is a careless little remark. Oh, I didn't mean that. Too late, you said it. You said it to someone's hurt. An unkind word. Well, I was just joking. If you were just joking, then you should have said something else that was less hurtful. You see, every single illustration that I've used right there just starts with a small thing, the tongue. And it can burst into flames, an uncontrollable blaze. And it's fueled by the winds of distrust, hurt feelings, and anger. All as a result of an uncontrolled tongue. But wouldn't it be nice if all we had to do was just pull it out and set it aside and never have to use it again? The problem is the tongue isn't necessary. But what James has just told us, yes, it's necessary, but it's dangerous, and we need to know how to wield it. We need to know that what happens is if we're not careful and we start looking at scriptures here again, and you find out from James that for the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Think about this for just a moment. Think about what he's saying to us. We have to communicate, and we use words to communicate. How do we use them? Are they supposed to be a danger? Of course not. Are they supposed to defile the whole body? Because that's what he's telling us that takes place. It's Jesus that said it's not what goes into the mouth of man that defiles him. It's what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles him. James is talking about how powerful the tongue is and what it can do to us. It can defile us. And here's the truth. You don't have to know someone for very long to know what type of person they are. The way they talk gives it away. Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus, he talks about speaking the truth in love. Is that how we use our tongues? Or do we use it as a destructive force that sets on fire the course of our lives? You think about that for just a minute. The course of our life could be smooth sailing, or it could be stormy seas because of our tongues. It can be calming, or it can set ablaze an entire relationship. It can be that destructive. And James says it's set on fire by hell. Literally, he's talking using the Greek word Gehenna. He's talking about that burning garbage heap that's outside of the city of Jerusalem. And what he's telling us is that our language can become a polluted mess unless it's brought under control. How powerful is that when you think about it? How practical is that when you think about it? Well, in verses 9 through 12, he helps us understand that the tongue is helpful, but at times it's inconsistent. Consistency is the key to our lives. When you hear someone say, don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk, our words have to match the way that we are supposed to be living. You think, and you hear Jesus condemning the Pharisees for being hypocrites. It's because they said one thing and did something else. Inconsistency. In our lives, what we need to do is we need to practice what we preach. We need to walk the walk of a child of God. Not the way of the world. See, Paul, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he talked about not walking as the Gentiles walk. He talked about walking. I wish I had used this passage last week from Ephesians chapter 4. Walk as children of light. I could have used that in our lesson in the dark auditorium last Sunday morning. But if we are walking as children of light, that means that our words match that walk. It means that we're not setting afire the path that we're trying to walk in life with our tongues, but we're trying to make it a peaceful walk. So in James chapter 3, or verses 9 through 12, he talks about how it's inconsistent. He talks about the fact that you can bless God at one moment and turn around and curse men the next. How is that consistent? How can you sit there and you can praise God and you can bless God one moment and then you turn around and you curse, you condemn, you blame, you fight, you fuss with everybody else? How is that consistent as a walk as a child of God? It's not. How can we be full of blessings and cursings? Looking at these verses, oh, what man is there among you who has a son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent. Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, how to give good excuse me. I'm reading something completely different than James chapter 3, aren't I? And I know that I'm doing that. James chapter 3, I want you to go to verse 9. Say, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. How can we do that? Praise God and curse His creation. How is it that we can't get along with one another because of our words, the inconsistency of our words? And he talks about this right here. He says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Yes, it is. But we don't have to spew that poison wherever we go. With it we bless, with it we curse. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. How much plainer can you get? How much more practical can you get? James says, you can't put your words back in your mouth. Once you said them, you said them. I want to suggest something. When we've said words that hurt, one of the things that stands out is, yes, you can say something that's hurtful. And those words can be forgiven. But very likely they will not be forgotten. Because you can't take them back. Blessings and cursings. So he uses two more illustrations. Fresh water and bitter water. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Have you ever been to a freshwater spring? It's amazing the difference in the way that water tastes than city water sometimes. Pampa water was horrible. We drank bottled water whenever we could. But a fresh spring, when it's sending forth that water that's pure and clean, you've got that water, it tastes like water. It doesn't taste like anything else. And the words we use with our mouths should be that type of refreshing influence on other people. And I look at this and I say, no, because the bitter words that often come out of our mouth do not refresh people, do they? They hurt people. And you think about it. Jesus also said of individuals, and speaking of false teachers in Matthew chapter 7 particularly, he says, you shall know them by their fruit. Well, here's the thing. As a child of God, there's a fig tree here or an olive tree. What's the fig tree supposed to produce? Well, it can only produce one fruit, and it's a fig, isn't it? And what James is saying right there for us, we can't be or claim to be one thing and produce something else. And so with our lives, when James says, this ought not to be so, we have to examine ourselves. When James says that we all stumble, maybe sometimes we need help in not stumbling. But if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. He is under control, able to bridle the whole body. If only I kept my mouth shut once, I'd have never gotten in trouble. As a child, talking back to mom and dad, if I'd never done that, I'd have never had the strap going across my backside. If I'd just been respectful. You see, we're living in a society now where people don't care what they say to one another. Where it doesn't matter if it's the political realm or the religious realm. People don't care if they're hurtful. For us, we must keep in mind that what James is saying right here, the difficulty of controlling our lives begins with controlling our tongues. It doesn't matter if you're saying it face to face with an individual or if you're using social media. You're using words that have come out of your bodies, from your mind. Don't let those words defile your reputation as a child of God. Let them speak and let them show that you are light in the world, that you are salt of the earth. And let them come forth as fresh water, spring water, and not as bitter. You see, what we can do with our words is we can build up the church. We can tear it down. We can build up individuals, or we can destroy lives. And I said maybe our parents were correct, and that's probably not the right way. I should have just said our parents were correct when they said, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. The proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And for us, what we need to be able to realize and understand is that words have power. Words have power to build up. Words have power to destroy. But you know what? The most powerful words that there are for mankind are found within the Scriptures. It's the gospel. Because those words are the power of God unto salvation. You see, we talked about Jesus Christ dying on the cross this morning. We talk about the sacrifice that He gave. But the words that God has given us in His Word are gracious words. Redemptive words. Forgiving words that can save our souls. And we need to be wielding God's power through His gospel with the words we use in our daily lives. Words have power. And if you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you've never obeyed the gospel, then put your faith into action this morning. Use your words and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be buried in baptism today. Or, if you've erred, use those words. Confess your sins to Him. Pray that He forgives you. If it's been public and you need the prayers of the congregation, we stand ready to assist you with powerful words of prayer and encouragement to walk the walk of a child of God. See, there are other words in the Scripture that says, be faithful to death and you receive a crown of life. Those are words to live by, words to walk by, and words to share. And if we can help you in your soul salvation this morning, won't you let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.